As we continue our Advent journey in the Gospel of Matthew, we move from prophet and preparation to the quiet, intimate story of Jesus' birth, told not through Mary's voice, but through the eyes of Joseph. And that alone should catch our attention. Joseph is not the center of Christmas pageants. He doesn't speak a single recorded word in Scripture. He doesn't deliver a song or a prayer or a prophecy. And yet, Matthew, the gospel writer, chooses to introduce the story of the birth of Jesus through Joseph's experience, his crisis, his obedience, his love. And that tells us something already. This story is not driven by speeches, it is driven by decisions. Not by explanation, but by action. And so as you listen to this familiar passage, I invite you to notice not what Joseph says, but what Joseph does, and how his actions reveal the nature of God's love. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with the 18th verse, listen for God's word to you. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday when the church reflects on the theme of love. But the love we encounter in this passage is not sentimental or romantic. It's costly love, risky love, love that chooses faithfulness when doing so may cost reputation, security, family standing, and certainty. Joseph's story teaches us that Advent love often looks like quiet courage, patient restraint, and faithful presence when everything seems to be falling apart. Matthew's story begins simply enough. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way." But then something surprising happens, and Matthew doesn't describe the birth of Jesus. There's no manger scene, there's no animals, there's no shepherds, there's no star, there's no Mary pushing and Joseph coaching her breathing. In fact, the actual birth appears almost as an afterthought, a footnote. Matthew writes, he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And that's all we get about the birth of Jesus. For Matthew, the miracle is not the manger scene. It's how Joseph responds in a difficult situation with obedience. The miracle is not the delivery, it's that decision. And Matthew wants us to look not at how Jesus is born, but at how God enters human life through love and trust and faithfulness that costs something. To understand Joseph's decision, we must understand betrothal as it functioned in first century Jewish life. Because our word engaged does not begin to capture what it meant. In Jesus' day, betrothal was not a casual promise you made to somebody that you would later get married. It was a legally binding contract. Joseph and Mary's families would have arranged and negotiated the marriage. A bride price would have been agreed upon, not to purchase Mary, but as a public sign of Joseph's commitment and responsibility and to show his ability to provide for her future. And after agreeing on a price, a covenant ceremony would follow, sealing their union. And in a Jewish betrothal ceremony, the couple would drink from a common cup. They would share a cup of wine. And that shared cup symbolized that two lives were now bound together, that joy and responsibility would be shared, and that this promise was not private or tentative, but public, binding, and sealed before God and community. A covenant to be lived out over time, not just spoken once. And so from that moment forward, Mary was legally Joseph's wife. Joseph was legally her husband. Ending the betrothal before marriage required a formal divorce. And sexual fidelity was expected as fully then as in the marriage. And so after this covenant ceremony came a long period of time before the actual wedding celebration. And it often lasted a year of waiting and preparing. And so in the first century practice, a young man did not decide on his own when the wedding would take place. The couple didn't get to decide on their wedding date. During this betrothal period, Joseph would return to his father's home to prepare a place for his bride, to actually build a home for them, adding on to the family compound. Every stone he laid was an act of hope. Every beam he carried was an expectation. And only when his father saw the work that he was doing and had done, and judged that work to be complete and suitable, would Joseph's father give permission for him to go and claim his bride, setting off that week-long's worth of wedding celebration. Now, Mary, during this time, would return to her own family's home, where she began preparing not just for the wedding day, preparing special garments for she and her bridesmaids, but also gathering household items and learning everything that she would need to learn to manage a home within her husband's extended family. She, too, was preparing without knowing the exact day her husband would return to begin the wedding celebration. She would be living in a posture of watchful readiness. And her role was one of faithful expectation, staying ready, guarding the covenant that she had entered into, and trusting that when Joseph's father declared the time was complete, the groom would come and bring her home. You might remember later on in the gospel when Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you." Or when he says, "About that day and hour, no one knows, only the Father." When Jesus says those things, he's actually referring to this time of betrothal, these marriage customs and traditions. And so we know that Mary and Joseph are betrothed to one another, but then everything collapses because Mary is pregnant. And Joseph knows that he is not the father. The gospel writer says that she was found to be with child, which means the village knew. The families knew. Joseph's parents knew. Mary's parents knew. Joseph lives in an extended household where privacy is rare and opinions are abundant. And everyone, every neighbor, would then be watching. Because this is not just about Mary. It's also about Joseph's honor. It's about his father's name, his standing in the community, his future livelihood. A pregnancy during betrothal was assumed, if he wasn't the father, to be adultery. And so Mary faced not just shame, but real danger. Social isolation, economic ruin, and in extreme cases, possibly even death. And so Joseph's dreams are shattered. The future life that he's been preparing has evaporated. And now he has to decide what to do. And that's where Matthew tells us something extraordinary. He says, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Notice that comes before the angel, before Joseph receives any explanation from God about what is really going on, before any reassurance from God. Joseph's righteousness doesn't express itself through self-protection, but through mercy. And that's important. The law gave him options. He could have made this public. He could have brought witnesses. He could have cleared his name decisively, and Mary would have borne the consequences. But instead, Joseph chooses the narrowest path the law allows, a quiet divorce, handled legally with minimal witnesses, without public accusation. And he decides to do that not out of weakness, but out of compassion. He's willing to absorb shame so that Mary will not have to bear the full weight of it. And having reached this decision after probably many sleepless nights and many family conversations, after rehearsing many explanations, Joseph has finally made up his mind and he is finally able to fall asleep. And that's when God interrupts. The angel says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child is from the Holy Spirit." The angel's saying, Mary's innocent. Did you hear that, Joseph? Mary is innocent. And Joseph is given a new calling, not just to stay, but to stay in the relationship, to remain Mary's husband and take the child as his own, and to name the child as if it is his. Now in English, we hear the words from the angel, "You are to name him Jesus." But That word, Jesus, in the Greek, it's the Greek form of a Hebrew name, Joshua. And Joshua is an important name to the people of Israel. Joshua was the one who led God's people out of their wilderness wanderings and into the promised land, out of danger, through uncertainty, and into new life. And so when the angel says you are to name him Jesus, which is Joshua, and he will save his people from their sins, this is not abstract theology. This is rescue language, deliverance language, God leading people into freedom. And notice this. Before God saves anyone else through Jesus, God is already saving Mary from condemnation, from isolation, from a story defined by perceived sin rather than divine grace. And Joseph's obedience in taking Mary as his wife becomes part of God's saving work. The angel doesn't bring relief to Joseph. The angel brings a more difficult calling. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. In other words, love her publicly. Stand with her visibly. Carry the weight of this story with her. This is not love that explains itself. This is love that trusts God enough to obey without guarantees. Joseph is asked to stake his future, his reputation, and his family standing on love because God is at work. And that's the quiet power of faithful love. Joseph never speaks. There's no arguments, there's no explanations, there's no defense. He simply wakes up from that dream and he acts. He takes Mary into his home. He claims the child as his own and he names him Jesus. And Joseph shows us that love is not always loud. Sometimes love is simply showing up and staying. Sometimes love means accepting misunderstanding for the sake of faithfulness. Sometimes love looks like obedience that no one applauds. This is the light of love that we are meant to reflect today. As Linus said in the children's sermon, the angel, or Matthew, discusses two names for Jesus. And together they tell us what love looks like. Jesus does mean God saves. Not God condemns, not God abandons, but God saves. And Emmanuel, God with us, it's the God who is with us in confusion, the God who is with us in scandal, the God who is with us when love costs us more than comfort. It's not a distant love, but an incarnate love. God entering human vulnerability and trusting human faithfulness. Joseph wakes up from the dream and then he acts. He finishes preparing a place not just for Mary, but for God's promise. He takes her as his wife, brings her into his home, and bears the social consequences, naming that child. And so we are reminded that love does not always announce itself, but it does prepare quietly, it waits patiently, and it does act faithfully, even when nobody is watching. Joseph shows us that God often enters the world not through spectacle, but through obedient love. A love that stays, a love that trusts, a love that makes room. That's how we receive the God who comes. Amen.